Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
We have a new system. Thank you, Whit, for setting this up. So I don't have a handheld, and I don't have a thing around my neck, so I'm just paranoid without all that. But it's good. I'm glad I don't have any of that. It's just like, oh, no, what am I forgetting? So we have Palm Sunday. Today's Palm Sunday. Good Friday service at 6:30 on Friday. It is not going to be broadcast or anything or taped, but it's going to be a casual time. We're going to kind of sit around in a nice big circle, and we'll sing some songs, we'll do some readings, and we'll share some reflections. So that's what will be happening. Our Christmas Eve service was like that. It was wonderful. If you weren't able to hear, it was really a wonderful service, and I just think this will be very similar. So thank you. And so I'm going to jump into it then with that. We are in chapter 14 of Romans. I'm not doing Palm Sunday sermon this week. I will do Easter, focus on Easter next week. But chapter 14, we come to the climax of Paul's letter to the Romans. This is his greatest concern, and he's about to address it. Now, what he has already done, he has laid out in great detail what the gospel of Jesus is. A famous scholar that I know, Dave Brenner, said this when he heard I was teaching on Romans. He said, you know, it's the most important book in the Bible because it's the gospel. It's a complete, great explanation of the gospel, and I would agree. That's what, in great detail, Paul has gone into the gospel. Now, coming to the climax, here's what Paul says. Oh, and before I even get to that, so this is where we've been talking the whole time about the weak and the strong. So just a reminder, the weak are not those who are disadvantaged here in Rome. They're not those who are poor. They're not the ones who are getting bullied. So when we hear the word weak, we might go in that direction. That is absolutely not what's Paul's talking about when he says weak and strong. That's not happened. The weak were, as I've mentioned, certain Christians in Rome who believe, and probably the majority of these were Jewish, who believed that it was essential to continue to observe Torah. And they believed all should be observing Torah, that all Christians had the responsibility to observe Torah. Now, the strong were primarily Gentile Christians in Rome who believed that in Christ we were free not to observe Torah. We were freed from that, and they kind of held the weak in contempt and the judgment and looked down on them for their beliefs. So that's the problem. Here's what he says. Now, except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5, next slide. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. So here's Paul's climax, and it makes you want to say, really? Really, Paul? Vegetables? And holidays? That's what this has all been about? Is that all you got for me? After all of this? Well, this is not just a little practical advice that Paul has given to the Romans. This passage is a culmination of Paul's explanation of the gospel of Jesus. This passage is a culmination of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our ability, and the Romans church's ability, to follow Paul's instructions in this chapter demonstrate our understanding of the gospel. If this is hard for us to grasp and follow, it means we are lacking in our understanding of what the gospel is. So this is not about legalism. It has nothing to do with legalism. It has nothing to do with works righteousness. We didn't live then. I don't know if any of us were Jewish. For these Jewish Christians, for thousands of years, their Bible, our Bible too, told them that to be faithful to Yahweh, you must observe these laws. So for them, this is all about being faithful. It's about covenant loyalty and faithfulness to Yahweh when living in a pagan world. Think of Daniel. He was their example of this. He was living in a pagan world, Persia, Babylon. And when he was elected, he and his friends were selected by the king. What did they do? They refused to eat what? The king's food. And they only ate what?
Vegetables.
Why? Because they did not want to do Romans 12, 1 and 2, be conformed to the world of Babylon. So they weren't just like being legalists. They were like, we cannot be faithful to God if we eat this food, the food of the Romans. For many Christians today in our country, are concerned about being faithful disciples in a world that is experiencing significant moral and spiritual decay and deterioration. I think that's true. I think there's a lot of people very concerned about that. You hear it all the time. What's going on in Rome is no different than that. That is where we need to place ourselves when we look at this discussion about vegetables and holidays. Sure, it doesn't seem like anything to us, but it is every bit as big as the concerns we have in our world. So I'm going to just kind of go back through now. If we go to the next slide and kind of touch on these passages kind of verse by verse. So, verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith. So far, as we've been reading through this, Paul has come down pretty hard on the weak. I mean, he's talked some to the strong, but most of this has been about the weak. And him saying, look, think you're better than the Gentiles because you're from Abraham, because you have Torah. He's coming down strong on them. Well, now, and he's talked to the strong first, but here in chapter 14, he's going to put the hammer down on the strong. And he tells the strong to accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on that person's opinions. When it says, now accept, that is an imperative. This is a, Paul is commanding them. Strong language commanding them. It's not a suggestion. Hey, it's a good idea to accept the one who's weak in faith. No, it's, look, this is my command to you as the apostle. You need to do this. Now, the word accept, if you read different translations, some use receive, some use accept, and some use welcome. And here's what it means. It's used for receiving a person into your home. It's used for welcoming a person with hospitality. It's used to take a person into your friendship, to accept a person into your inner circle, and to grant access to your life. So it's much more than like we might say, hey, you do you, and I'll do me. It is so much more than that. And then he says, do it without judgment. And then notice in chapter 15, verse 7, so he'll talk all about what's going on with these vegetables and days. And then in chapter 15, verse 7, he says, wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, the glory of God. So whenever Paul says something, and then a little later says it again, like we know, he is putting, it's like bookends. This is one big thought. This all needs to be connected. So we're basically going to go zipping through to 15, verse 7. Patty, if we went to the next slide. I hope I did these slides. No, I did these slides wrong. Okay, sorry. Go back to slide 1 through 4. I thought I'd add those in, but I did not. Thank you. One thing we notice in this is the word judge and contempt in this whole passage as we read it comes up over and over again. It's just emphasized. And here he's going to do this. And it's important to understand as we read through this, both sides are doing it. Both the weak and the strong are judging and looking down on the others. He says in verse 2 there, one man has faith that he may eat all things. People have convictions that are backed up by their faith. They're honest, well thought out convictions. He goes on, he says, he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. They have convictions in their faith, and God has accepted them in their position. So we need to think that. Here's a person who has a different conviction than me. Well, it is a conviction of Christian faith. And God has accepted them in that conviction. So what should I do? Well, I should probably accept them in their conviction of Christian faith. And then he says this, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. This person of different conviction is a child of God, a servant of God, just like you and just like me. They're all servants of God. And he says, and God's able to make him stand or fall. And then he says this, and stand he will. So here's these two groups who are at odds, convinced that this was critical to faithful Christian discipleship, to have their belief. And Paul says, God's going to make them both stand. How can that be? We can't think that way. We've been trained not to think that way. It is not a positive thing about our culture that we can't think as Paul is talking to them here. They couldn't think that way either. Paul had to come in and say, okay, I'm giving you a whole new way of thinking here that you're not used to. Every time we try to knock, Paul's saying, every time one of you, whatever group, tries to knock the other person down, you know what happens? God makes him stand. He just stands them right back up. You knock him down? Think of all the knocking down that goes on, and God's just having to stand people up. Okay, you knocked him down. He's just all the more determined to stand him up. And then Patty, verse 5 slide, whichever, I think that's probably next. He says this in the second line, let each person, man, it's New American, be fully convinced in his own mind. Do you let others be fully convinced? Now, we need to be fully convinced, which means we need to be thoughtful and take the time to think, is this biblical teaching? If somebody is doing that, we need to let them have a strong conviction. Even if maybe we're not there. When you're in a discussion about maybe things there's disagreement on in Christianity, quoting a verse is not a well thought out conviction. It's not. You can make the Bible say whatever you want. I've seen it happen. I've probably done it. And you have too. All of us have made the Bible say what we want it to say at some point. We have a responsibility. If we are engaging in discussions about whose Christianity is right, you better have done your work. You better have done your work. Let's see, verse 6 here, he says, he talks about he who observes the day, observes it for the Lord. Just to be able to look at the other person and say, you know, they're doing this for the Lord. They're living for Jesus. And this is what it looks like for them to live for Jesus. When I'm living for Jesus, I want others to look. He's living for Jesus. This is what it looks like for me to live for Jesus. And that's what it looks like for them to live for Jesus. And he says, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks. For not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And all those who know Jesus, they're the Lord's, living or dying for him. Now, Pat, if we go to the slide that starts at verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Who's the judge? God. If God's the judge, are we the judge? No. It's an easy answer. So stop, Paul's saying. Because all of us, whatever side you're taking on this weak and strong argument, Torah, freedom, God's going to judge. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And he will judge. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Ha ha! Well, that resolves that. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Here's what to do. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't make it hard for others to live in a way they believe is faithful to God. That's what he's saying. Do not make it hard for other Christians to live in a way that they believe is faithful to God. The next slide. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We need to live our convictions, but do it in a way that honors God and does not hurt others. Paul's not going to tell the weak to, hey, you don't have to do this anymore. Stop. No. He's saying, live that. Live that conviction of only eating vegetables, but just do it in a way that gives glory to God and does not hurt others. He's talking to both of them here, the weak and the strong. So what he's saying, I think he's saying, you weak are a stumbling block to your fellow Christians when you try and force others to live by your conviction. When you try and make them only eat vegetables, you are a stumbling block. And then he says, you strong are a stumbling block when you tempt others because of your convictions to go against their convictions. 1 Corinthians, in the next slide, 10, Paul goes into a little more detail on this. He says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, that of his neighbor. In all things, whatever they are, and I don't have time to go into 1 Corinthians. What's important here is let no one seek his own good, that of his neighbor. And then he goes on, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Give no offense in whatever you do, either to Jew or to Greek or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. I think what happens a lot of times is we use our personal convictions against others in such a way, we don't, maybe not against others, but in such a way that they feel like they're lesser disciples. We were talking, a group of us, about somebody who was talking, I think, on the radio about how one version of the Bible was the right one. And what's going on there? You can love whatever version you want. There's a lot of good ones. But what that says is, if you don't read this version, you are lesser Christian. And that's just not right. We do similar things in our own way. So what to do when convictions clash? What do we do? I'm going to throw out a really silly example to explain this. Coffee. So I know I've told this back years ago in a fellowship we were in. There were some folks, and there's kind of this thing where some people believe that coffee is a sin. And there were some who, it was tempting to them. They shouldn't be drinking coffee. For some reason, they believed they shouldn't drink coffee, and so they were kind of trying to stop others from drinking coffee. We have coffee in the back, so if any of you are in that camp, sorry. You know, it's like, what do we do? What do we do with that? So if somebody came and said, you know, that's really hurting me. Well, first thing, we need to ask ourselves, there is a difference between a command and a conviction. It's a big difference between a command and a conviction. So we need to ask ourselves, is there a clear command in Scripture? A clear and direct command in Scripture. First question. Now, the second thing is, there's a difference between biblical instruction and orthodox doctrine. Biblical teaching and orthodox doctrine. Now, orthodox doctrine are things that the church and Christians, and the church in capital C, and Christians have overwhelmingly agreed upon throughout the centuries. They're found in the creeds, in the confessions, and in the gospel. Those things are essential and require unity. If you look at some of those things, you'll find that it's not a real large number of things that require unity. They're really important things. The gospel, God, salvation, those things. Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Biblical instruction or biblical teaching, various churches throughout the centuries have biblical teaching, biblical instruction on all kinds of issues that vary and differ from one another. Maybe it's on how to do baptism, or maybe it's on church government and church leadership. Maybe it's on charismatic gifts. Maybe it's on women and their roles in ministry. There's all these different things. Those where Christians have disagreed, taking different sides, those are non-essentials. And with those, we accept diversity. The problem is we tend to believe that our biblical instruction is the same as orthodox doctrine. That's where the problem comes in. So back to coffee. Is there a clear command in the Bible? No. There's not a clear command. Now, there are some things where people say, well, it's addictive, and so, you know, we shouldn't do anything that's addictive. That's not a clear command. That may be some buddies biblical teaching. There's a big difference between that and a clear command of Scripture. So what's the solution? We know it's not Christian orthodoxy, right? Not drink coffee. Do we remove the coffee? Remember, Paul's talking to both of them here. The weak coffee drinkers, whatever, do not have the right to impose their perspective on the strong. Those who like strong coffee versus those like weak coffee. Sorry. And the strong are responsible to drink their coffee in such a way as to not offend the weak. So what do you do? And that's silly. You know, coffee. Let's take one that's not. Some people have struggles with alcohol, right? That's serious. So what do? Others are free. Well, again, it's let each pursue the good of the other. So those who struggle need to pursue the good of the one side, and those on the other side need to pursue the good of those who struggle. And really, a lot of it is communication. It's just learning to say, okay, here we got this coffee. You know, you have a hard time with coffee. Well, you know, we'll just make sure that we're careful around you, not trying to get you to do this. But at the same time, please give others freedom with this. So you're talking about, realize, well, somebody really struggles with alcohol. And so you say, well, you know, when we get together, I'm just going to make sure with them that we're not in a situation like that. But on the other hand, let's say, you know, you're going to go watch the season finale tomorrow, whatever, of, you know, the basketball, which I'm not really watching any basketball. I watched one whole minute. It was a guy making a shot at the end of the game. Turned it on right then. Oh, that was kind of exciting. But you're going to go to a sports bar, the group of people. You may want to say, hey, you know, there's a sports bar. If you're uncomfortable, you may not want to come. But if you're okay with it, that's fine. You decide. Verse 19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. Our responsibility with these issues is to pursue peace. Torah, freedom, both sides. Pursue peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food on either side. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the person who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The weak must appreciate the freedom of the strong. And the strong must be careful and sensitive to the conscience of the weak. This instruction, he just continually goes to both of them. Because both have responsibilities. 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. You don't drink coffee. Have that conviction. Keep it to yourself. Have it as your own. Live as God has called you to live. Don't impose that. Those who are called differently. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. And then 15, verse 1, we're going to go there because there's no chapters, and it's a terrible place to put a chapter because it says he finishes it all in the next two verses. Well, the next seven, but he says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves." Again, he's been hammering on the weak, but now he's hammering on the strong. Let each of us, comes back to both of them. You strong, be careful. It is your responsibility to be careful. And then all of us, let each of us, everyone, please his neighbor for his good. If everyone focused on pleasing, being concerned about the other person and their good, community will work. Very simple. And then he closes it with this. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Then he says, why? For even Christ did not please himself. Let me go back. Go back to the slide, Pat, if you would, with 15:7, because that's the last one I have here. He says this, wherefore accept one another just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. And I think it's just having the attitude that Jesus could accept me for who I was, so I can accept others for who they are. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Teach us how to, because we have different convictions on some subjects. It's just reality in Christianity. We could avoid all of those who have different convictions than we have, or we can learn how to work together with them. I pray you teach us how to work together, to respect one another's thoughtful convictions from your word. Not put a stumbling block, not use our own convictions to hurt somebody else. Because you accept us. You accept, just like you accepted us, you've accepted them. In your name we pray. Amen.
Man, I cannot wait to share this sermon with some people and just in the darkness we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven
its breath, that the stone was moved for good, and the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored, and the church was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected.
Benediction today is from Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That works perfectly.